This morning, once again, we're going to be in the book of John as we take a look at one of the I am statements of Jesus Christ. And this one is found in John chapter number 10, verse number 7. John 10, verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10, so follow along with me if you would. John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would move in this place, that your Spirit, Lord, would have freedom to minister here, to convict us where necessary, to uplift and encourage. But Lord, may we be drawn to Jesus Christ and to the reality of who he is and what he is and what he had done for us. And Father, my prayer is for anybody who is uncertain of their own salvation, that this morning, Lord, you may speak right to their heart and that they may yield and submit themselves to you fully. I pray that they would come to you in faith. Father, minister to our needs today, I pray. May we see Jesus more clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the dream of most people is to live what is commonly referred to as the good life. You know what the good life is? The good life is having your own home, a nice home, having a couple of nice late model cars in the garage, having nice vacations and a good retirement one day to be able to do what you want with. We all like to read and to watch the rich people and see their lives and kind of vicariously live our life through them, what it would be like to be them. And while many achieve this comfortable lifestyle, most have missed the abundant life that Jesus promised. The abundant life that Jesus promised those who would follow him. Now, to accommodate people today, there's a new gospel that has come out. It's commonly referred to as the prosperity gospel. That kind of takes this good life that people are looking for and adds the Bible and Jesus into the mix, and basically promises you, if you follow Jesus, you too can have this good life that you've been dreaming about even long before you came to Jesus. It takes the materialistic dream and adds Christian labels to it. But the abundant life that Jesus talked about had nothing to do with collecting more stuff. Had nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with being right with God through faith in Jesus Christ and having that hope of eternity that is spent in his presence. This is the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. This is what he came to give us. The apostles, when you think about them, the apostle Paul and all the others, they weren't rich in this world's things, in the world's goods, but they enjoyed the abundant life that Christ offered. They were content in him. They were content with the food and the clothing that they had, and they were rich toward God. And they gained those riches by following Jesus Christ as Lord. In our text, though, Jesus claims now to be something else. We've seen three things thus far. What's the first one? The first thing that we saw, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The second thing that we saw last week, I am the light of this world. And today he says, I am the door through which his sheep enter to experience abundant life. I am the door. This means that the Lord's message is himself. Christianity is not about a bunch of rules. It's not rituals. It is Jesus Christ himself. I am the door. Jesus starts off his passage, his sentence here saying, most assuredly, or some you'll see, verily, verily, or truly, truly. And it's an alert. It's an emphasis. And what he's about to say is very important. And so this morning we have four verses with four important truths. And the first one is simply this: Jesus is the only door. The only door. He says again, most assuredly, or verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. I am the door. Now, first a little context here. Jesus used a description that was quite understood by most at the time. The shepherd of the sheep would spend his days and nights tending and looking after the sheep. And during the night, he would bring them to an enclosure that was surrounded, and there was a one way in and one way out. And the shepherd of the sheep would lie there at the entrance by night. In essence, he would be acting as the door or gate there. There was no actual door or gate, but the shepherd himself would be that door or gate, and he would place himself right there. That way he would be aware if anyone attempted to come in to the sheep pen, the sheepfold, and he would be aware because he was there. They would have to go through him to get to the sheep. And so Jesus here is saying something that everyone could picture in their mind. I am the door or the gate to the sheep. That's me. I am the one. Now, he doesn't say I am a door. He says I am the door. I am not just one of many ways to the sheep. I am the way. Now, unbelievers, our world might be okay if we politely and nicely say, Jesus is a way. In particular, Jesus is a way to God. But Jesus never makes those claims. The Bible never says such things. He says, I am the way. I am the door. But to say Jesus is a door is fine by most people. Muhammad or Buddha may also be a door to God. And the list might go on with other ways that you can think of that you can get to God by. And so for you to come and say, hey, Jesus is a way, it's my way. It may not be your way, but it's my way. Many are okay with that. But when you draw such a line and say, no, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only gate, the only door to God, you open yourself up to be accused as being bigoted or intolerant for making such an exclusive claim. And make no mistake, what Jesus is saying here is an exclusive claim. Exclusive meaning there is nothing else. This is it. This is the only way God made. Now remember, God is our creator. God is the designer. And from the beginning, God had a plan for salvation. Before even the creation of the world, God had his plan in mind. At the creation, God saw the cross of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. This was part of his plan. It wasn't plan B. It was God's plan. And so from the very beginning, God had this plan. So he has every right to say, this is my plan. This is the way. It's not up to you. You can't make a way. You can't decide what you think is the best way, or to say there are many ways. I have given you my plan. This is it. Now, what are you going to do with it? This is God's prerogative, God's right, and it is an exclusive claim. Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, only he could legitimately claim, I am the door. It's similar to the claim that we're going to see later in chapter 14 when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is what Jesus is saying here in John 10 when he says, I am the door to the sheep. He was claiming to be exclusive, the only way to God. You recall back in the Old Testament, there was a historical account of a man named Noah. What did Noah build? An ark. And you know that ark, how many doors did it have in it? It had one door. And this ark is a picture of the salvation of God, because it was by this ark that God saved mankind. God saved Noah, a man of faith, and his family. How many people were in this boat? Okay, good. Just a little review. Make sure you guys have a good memory. There were 8 people, but there was one door. And the Bible describes when God's judgment came, and when the rains came, and when the floods came up, God closed that one door. That was the door of salvation that he held open for many years. And if anyone came in faith and repentance and trusted God, God would have let them in. But God closed that door when his judgment came. But there was only one door. And in just that same way, Jesus is that only one door for salvation. And it's open, and the salvation message is open to all. And it's freely given to all who will come. But there does come a time when that door is going to be closed. And if you die in your sins and you stand before God, that opportunity is lost, it's gone. And you face the wrath and judgment of God at that time. But Jesus is the door, the only way to God. There's a famous writer, maybe you've heard of him, C.S. Lewis. He's written many things, and he's had some good things to say, but in a popular book, Mere Christianity, he wrote this statement. See what you think about this statement that he writes. He says, there are people who do not accept the full Christian doctrine about Christ, but who are so strongly attracted by him that they are his in a much deeper sense than they themselves understand. There are people in other religions who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity, and who thus belong to Christ without knowing it. You understanding what he's saying? So somehow Christ's secret influence is influencing their mind and their heart without them knowing it, and so they must belong to Christ. For example, a Buddhist of goodwill may be led to concentrate more and more on the Buddhist teaching about mercy and to leave in the background, though he might still say he believed, the Buddhist teaching on certain other points. This is his understanding of Jesus being the exclusive way. But Lewis is missing the point, the fact that all people, whether Buddhist of goodwill or Catholics of goodwill or Muslims of goodwill or even Baptists of goodwill, we're all sinners by nature and only can be saved through the death of Christ to atone for their sins. And we must come to God God's way. He says, I am the door, and there's no other way around that. We must understand that this is an exclusive statement that Jesus is making, one of many exclusive statements. And it's not unloving for us to proclaim this. I am not here saying there is no other way because I'm trying to be unloving and mean-spirited and nasty. I am exclaiming and proclaiming what God Himself has told us. Our Creator has given us one door. Not many doors, and you get to pick one. He said there's one, and the loving thing to do is tell you which one that door is and say, enter through that door. Acts 4:12, that was the apostles' message. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the message. And that's the message they were going out preaching to people and telling people. He came, He died, He rose again. This is the way that God gave to us. And there is no other way given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. That was their loving message that they were giving. Exclusive, yes, but loving, yes. Jesus is the only door. Number two, anyone else is a thief or robber. Verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now obviously Jesus wasn't implying here at this time that other godly men and the godly prophets that came before him, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many other prophets, were thieves and robbers. These were godly men that God spoke through to point the way to the coming Messiah, Savior. But in context here, he's referring to those who preyed upon the sheep, those who came and used them for their own selfish ends. And in particular, he was speaking of the thieves and robbers that were standing before him, the Pharisees, who were not godly shepherds over Israel. Jesus, in this verse, repeats a truth that he stated in verse 5, that the true sheep will not hear or follow a false shepherd. They persevere, they continue by following Jesus. Sometimes a true sheep may be led astray by a false shepherd for a time, for a while, but if they are true sheep, He keeps them. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. If you belong to God, Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. We can stray and we can still make mistakes, but if you belong to God, if you are in the faith, if you are in Him and He is your Lord and your Savior, He's your shepherd, you belong to Him and no one can take that away. John later, however, indicates that if people are not true sheep, eventually they leave. He says in 1 John, the book of 1 John, not the book of John, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he reminds them, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, if they were truly one of the sheep of Jesus, the shepherd, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest or shown or known that none of them were of us. And so one who is not a true sheep will leave the fold. They won't stick around. They won't last because they never belonged to God to begin with. And this is not a surprise. Remember, Jesus Himself said, many will come and say, didn't we do many good things in Your name? And His response to those people is, depart from me because I never knew you. That's the message. I never knew you. The message isn't, I used to know you, but I don't know you anymore. The message is, I never knew you. Regardless of what you professed, you weren't my sheep. You didn't come to me in faith. So Jesus is the only door to the sheep. All others who claim to be the way to God are thieves and robbers. But now let's take a look at the spiritual implications of Jesus being the door. Number three, what does Jesus provide as the door? Look at verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So let's see what Jesus provides. First of all, the first provision, as the door, he provides salvation. Salvation. In the context of the sheep analogy here, being saved refers to protecting the sheep from predators that would kill them. Jesus, the good shepherd, is their salvation. And that's the idea that Jesus has in mind here, spiritual salvation. In John chapter 3, he makes this statement in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved. Salvation. Think about the word saved for a moment. The idea of being saved, or to say, I'm saved, is a radical word. It's a radical statement. If you feel that you're doing just fine, I'm doing just fine, thank you very much. Maybe you would appreciate some encouragement or a helpful word of advice. You really don't need to be saved. You don't need salvation. The only time one needs to be saved is if they realize they are helpless and hopelessly lost. And unless there is some intervention, they are going to die. They are going to perish. There's going to be a problem. I need to be saved. And so this is the understanding of salvation. To save one who is hopeless and helplessly lost. To rescue them. Perhaps the word rescue is a good word. Jesus came to rescue us. To rescue us from certain death. Because we all have sinned, we all are going to die. But he came to give us life. And so Jesus came to be our rescuer. The Bible is clear that if you are outside of Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. As such, you're under the wrath of God. You're a child of wrath. John said in John 3:36, the wrath of God abides in us. This is our situation that we're in outside of Jesus Christ. So being spiritually dead, there's no way that you can rescue or save yourself. That's an impossibility. And that's what God did when he sent his Son into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save those who are lost, who are spiritually dead. You cannot save yourself, and you're desperate, and you have a need that he fulfills. This is salvation. And when Jesus says, I am the gate, he is saying, I am that way of salvation. Have you been saved? Radically saved? Saved from certain death? This is salvation. We're not just talking about some help. We're not talking about some advice. We're talking about being saved. Have you been saved? The second thing he's talking about here is safety. Safety. One commentator I read on this passage said that this was the Jewish way of describing a life. Jesus says, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That going in and out is a very Jewish way to describe a life that is absolutely safe and secure. If a country was under siege, if a city was under siege, the people would have to stay inside the city walls. And you could not leave. They would not open the gates for you just to leave and come in and out as you want to. But when there was peace and there was a good ruler and the ruler was upholding law and order, people were free to come and go as they wished. In the book of Revelation in chapter 21, John is describing the New Jerusalem. And he describes it, some many beautiful ways, but here in verse 25, he states, "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day." And then you think, what about nighttime? But he says, "There shall be no night there." In other words, the gates are open all the time. You know what this is saying? This is saying this is total freedom and peace. And people are free to come and go because there is safety. And so Jesus, when he says, "I am the gate," he is that safety. And he says that they shall come and go and find pasture. There is that freedom and total safety, trusting that the shepherd is watching over us. The shepherd is in control. And the third thing, salvation, total safety. But the third thing is sustenance. He says they shall go out and find pasture. Pasture. The idea behind this pasture is similar to this abundant life in verse 10 that he speaks of. And it's not pointing to having an abundance of material goods, but rather the satisfaction, the soul satisfaction that comes from knowing Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. You know that He is caring for you and He's preparing a table for you, even in the presence of enemies, and that your cup overflows. This is the abundant life of Jesus. God provides all we need if we follow Him, if we obey Him, if He is our shepherd and we are His sheep. He provides all that we need. The focus is following Christ. And here at the church, we provide biblical counsel for people all the time. I mean, that's part of a pastor's role, is providing counsel. And our focus needs to be Bible counsel. What does the Bible have to say for us? How should we live? And it's because the reason for that is we want to point people to the answer of Jesus Christ. All of our issues and problems comes down to our relationship with Christ. What is your relationship with Christ like? And so all counsel that doesn't point people to Jesus Christ, all counsel that doesn't focus on the Bible first, is going to try to help fix people's problems without pointing them to Jesus Christ. And so you're going to solve your problems without Jesus Christ. And that is a dangerous position to be in. And it doesn't help in the long run. Jesus Christ is the one that provides that sustenance. He's the one that we have freedom and safety and salvation, and He leads us to a pasture. And finally, number four, and we got to finish this up. In verse 10, we see here Jesus' purpose versus others. Jesus' purpose versus others. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There are only two ways to live your life. You can pursue this world for satisfaction, or you seek God. God to satisfy. The world or God. The world under the dominion of Satan will rob, kill, and destroy your soul. Jesus, on the other hand, offers life, abundant life. Now, guys, the world may promise many things, and the world at times is very alluring. It's very enticing. But the Bible says that these things lead to death. The Bible says that The pleasures of sin are but for a season. And there are pleasures in sin. If sin wasn't pleasurable, people wouldn't do it. If sin wasn't pleasurable, it wouldn't be enticing. But there are pleasures for sin. But the Bible says it's for a season. It doesn't last. And it's like bait. It seems tempting, but man, it leads to death. It leads to death. Sinful pleasures like that, at first it tastes good, but it leads to death. Many years ago, there was a popular TV show. It was called Let's Make a Deal. Anybody remember that one? Let's Make a Deal? A few of you nodding your head. At the end of this show, it was like a contest. At the end of the show, the winner would be shown a prize that they could walk away with. And it might be something fairly nice, a nice entertainment system, a TV, stereo system, something. And they could walk away right now with this. And there would be there would be a door. And the host would say, if you wanted to, you could walk away with this. Or you could trade this in right now for whatever is behind that door. And they didn't know what was behind the door. They couldn't see it. It was not visible to them. And sometimes, being a show, if they traded for it, it would be something funny, like a year's supply of toilet paper or something. So they traded their TV system and stereo for some toilet paper or toothpicks or who knows what else it could be. But other times it was something much more valuable, a nice new automobile, new car, and it would be awesome. And sometimes if you would watch them take what they could see and then you see them miss out on something fantastic, like a car or something else, your stomach would just kind of ache and hurt for them, and you think, man, they really made the wrong decision. They passed up a wonderful prize because they couldn't see it. Now, guys, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. There is a prize waiting for us, and we've already been told what it is. We can't see it. It's still behind that door, but we know what it is. Why would you not trade everything for that prize that is promised to us through Jesus Christ? He is the door, and there is none other. Would you stand with me for a few moments? Bow your head and close your eyes, please. Another I am statement. The great I am. And Jesus did at one time say, before Abraham was, I am. Speaking of his eternal existence. He doesn't come from anything, and nothing shaped him and made him who he was. No experiences, his education. He simply is I am. And this is God, deity. And here he says, I am the door. There is no other way. All who come to God must come through Jesus. Have you been saved? That radical word, saved. Only those who are hopeless and helpless and imminent death is certain, only those can be saved. Have you been saved? Is that you? Is there any among us that can't honestly say, by God's grace, I've been saved? And maybe in your heart you're saying, I'm not sure, I don't think I've ever been saved. Maybe you haven't thought that you needed to be saved from anything. You haven't seen the seriousness of the situation. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor Ken, I don't know if I've ever been saved. Just pray for me. Pray for me. I am concerned about this. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Pray for me, Pastor Ken. I'm not sure if I've ever been saved, if I've ever come in faith to Jesus Christ and asked Him to save me, to forgive me of all my sins, to rescue me from sin, to rescue me from eternal death. Is there anybody here? Pray for me, Pastor Ken. Just pray for me. Pray for me. Christians, I want you to take some time now and be reflecting on who Jesus is when He says, I am the door, and all that that means that we've looked at this morning. I am the door to the sheep. Thank Him. Praise Him. He is your salvation. He's your safety. And He's your sustenance. He is your abundant life. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ, the door to the sheep. And Lord, thank You for providing a door, a way for us. Just as You did on the ark, You provided a door for us to salvation through Jesus. And I thank You for all who have professed to come through Him this morning here. You have saved them. But Lord, if there's any who are uncertain, work in their hearts, I pray, and bring them to Jesus. Let them see their need to be saved, to be rescued. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat as we now are going to take the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. It's that time of month once again, the first Sunday of the month. So I'd like to have some assistance. Deacon Matthew, are you able to come up here, please? Can you give a hand? Joel and Renee. And I guess Pastor Mike. Thank you. I'll draw our attention once again to the instructions from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread. And so I'm going to be inviting you to come and take the bread and take the cup and return to your seats for further instructions. The taking of the Lord's table is a memorial for believers. It is not any way imparting of saving grace to the takers. We are already saved through what Jesus has done for us. So it's a memorial. We remember His body and His blood. So outside rows, I would invite you, if you would like to come, take the elements, and then go back and to your seats for further instructions toward the end. Thank you. Again, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray together. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ and what he did for us so long ago. Lord, he took on a body. He became one of us. He became fully a man like we are, but without sin, like the Bible reminds us. So he was fully man, but fully still God. This is a great mystery, Lord, but we thank you that he took upon this body to live as us and to be that sacrifice for us that only a sinless, perfect person could be. Jesus was that sacrifice, that Lamb, the Lamb of God. We thank you for that body that was taken, that he allowed it to be beaten and nailed to the cross and die for our sins. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, now we hold the cup in our hands, and the cup reminds us of the blood that was shed for us. Lord, your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no removal, remission of sins. And Jesus willingly spilled his blood to cover our sins, to pay the price, to atone. Thank you for that precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins as white as snow. In Jesus' name, amen. We have done as our Lord's commanded us once again, and we'll continue until he comes. Please listen to a couple of announcements before we're dismissed.
All right, well, thank you for the message this morning, Pastor Ken. Thank you for the communion time and for the preparation. All that was done this morning, may it glorify our Lord. On our announcements, if you have your bulletin just on the inside pages under notices, we have the new members class that started last week. It'll continue on at the 10 o'clock hour this morning, so if you're a part of the new members class, 10 o'clock, probably just shortly past 10, it's 5 minutes till, so we'll give about a 10 or so minute break here. So Pastor Ken will be teaching that class right back here in the corner room that says library. So if you're a part of that, just as soon as we're dismissed, and the class will be beginning shortly after 10. The Auckland Mandolin Orchestra Concert, that's today. Now, there's a group of ladies that will be leaving the church here at 2 o'clock today. If you want to be a part of that, come along. They'll give you a lift over there. It's $10 for the concert itself and should be back here by 5:30. And if you have any questions, see Pastor Ken's wife Jennifer about that or Tanya Allen. And they'll give you all the information that's coming along with that. The IBC refurbishment project, we've mentioned this for the last few weeks. We're going to be making some changes over the next several weeks and months. It's going to start with our carpet, so you'll notice within the month, you'll notice some changes starting to take place. Eventually, not only the carpet, but the seating, some painting, some touching up around to make the stage and everything look a bit nicer. That comes at a cost, of course, And so if you would like to be a part of helping out with the cost of getting this refurbishment project done, then on your offering or tithes and offerings envelope, be sure and distinguish the refurbishment project from your tithes and offerings, and we have a fund set up for that. So as you give, we'll be making these changes. And then also we have the ladies' conference or women's conference coming up, the Midwinter Christmas Conference. That's on Thursday the 28th of this month through Saturday the 30th. There are registration forms that are in the back. Also, if you're interested in coming along to that, you can sign up for different days. It don't have to be the full conference, but I hope that you can make it the full conference time. We have a special guest speaker from the U.S. Her name is Joy Rice Martin. And then at the same time, we haven't mentioned this in the bulletin yet, but we'll mention it next week. We have her husband, who is Dr. Roger Martin. He was a former dean of students and president of Tennessee Temple University in the USA. He's going to be here on that Sunday, the 31st, and he'll be bringing a message on family. Later in that late afternoon, evening time, we'll be having a couples marriage seminar workshop. So we'd like for you to think about that, be a part of that as well. Anything else with the ladies' conference on that you need to mention? Nope, it's all good. Kids Club, this is coming up at the end of this month as well. It's new changes for our children's Sunday school program, some exciting things that are happening. So parents, we want you to know all about the changes that are happening, everything that's taking place. So we have some information packets, and they'll be given to you at the end of this month, and you'll be able to see the changes that are taking place with a new system, new setup, new teachers coming in as well. So we're looking forward to that, helping and ministering to our children and all that we want to do, which is give them the gospel, teach them about the Lord, teach them about Jesus Christ. So Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, will be in charge of that. If you have any questions, then you can see her. Is there anything else with that, Jennifer, that you'd like to mention? Nope, that's good. Yeah, if you're interested, if you've been thinking about a ministry, you're not involved in another ministry, but it's something that you think that the Lord has placed upon your heart, then see Miss Jennifer about that, and she'll let you know where the needs are, because we're always looking for people who are willing to step up and say, the Lord's put this on my heart to help, and we can help you with that. Not just teachers, other people serving and helping and taking care of children and guarding the gate. And there's all kinds of things. You don't think about all these things that go along with children's ministries. There's a lot of things that happen. The Overcomer Support Group, that's tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll continue on as we have in these past other 8 weeks. So tonight, the Overcomers, if you're a part of that, 5 o'clock. Our missions that we're praying for this month or this week, the CMF, the Missionary Support Agency that we have been helping, sending out missionaries all around the world, as well as our other missionaries who we have letters posted in the back. So please be sure and take some time and read about that. Well, I think that's all of the announcements that we need to mention this morning. All of the announcements, other than before we're dismissed, we'll take just a moment and recognize birthdays or anniversaries. So with birthdays, anyone celebrating a birthday this week from today, Sunday through Saturday? Anyone celebrating a birthday? Yeah, I know one person that's celebrating a birthday, so have her to come on up. She's getting younger every single year. Anyone else celebrating a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? Wedding anniversaries. No wedding anniversaries? No other birthdays? Looks like it's just you. You get the whole basket of chocolate. Let's all stand together. We'll sing happy birthday and then we'll be dismissed. Happy birthday to you.
Is this number, wow, a whole side of Miss Gina. I was going to say 39, but I don't know. Okay, let's be dismissed in prayer. And we have a class starting in just a few minutes, so get a drink. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us today. Father, I pray that we would leave this place remembering that you are the door. There is none other. You are the way of salvation. You are our safety. You are our sustenance.
Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Mm-hmm.